So I'd just like to welcome everyone here. Thanks for spending the next few minutes. If you're just visiting, we're grateful that you came. There's also a gospel meeting this evening. You're more than welcome to come and hear about God's love and the way of salvation that starts at 7 o'clock. So it'd be wonderful to see you there as well. So this is actually part two of a message on Samuel. The first message was many weeks ago, I think in July or thereabouts, so I don't expect many people to remember if you were here. So I'm going to do a quick review, an overview of the first message, and then we'll continue on looking at Samuel. So there's quite a few references that we could read, but I'm just going to describe basically an overview, and we'll make reference to some as we go here. So Samuel is a character. I think in order to understand the person, we need to understand the context in which he lived and the context in which he came into as well. So the context, we'll look at it generally and then specifically just in overview. And generally, he lived at a time of the judges, when the judges were coming to an end. So there's 400 years when the Israelites were living in the land, the promised land, the land of Israel, and they were being judged by judges that the Lord raised up. This was basically a time of darkness, a time of ups and downs, of peaks and valleys, when the people would fall into sin and basically be captured by an enemy people. And then they would come to an end of themselves and cry out to God, and God would send a deliverer, a judge for them, and they would have a period of relative peace, and then the cycle would repeat over and over for 400 years that happened. So it wasn't really a time of stability. It was a time of ups and downs. Overall, a really dark period. If you read through the book of Judges, you can see there's some really dark things that happened during that time. And the book of Judges ends with this verse, Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. So there's no one governing, no central control, no stability really. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So those two things, no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was basically the period into which Samuel came. So no king in Israel. That's another thing about the general context. The people were getting restless and they were looking for a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, they demand to go to Samuel, make a demand, make us a king. We want a king like the other nations. The book of Ruth, which follows the book of Judges, actually talks about the lineage and the genealogy of the kings who would come as well, so that you see a little glimpse of that in the book of Ruth as well. So there's no king in Israel. The people were really looking for a king. I think they were tired perhaps of the judges, and perhaps they were in disobedience asking for a king. That's a whole other topic perhaps, but they're looking for a king. Also, they did what was right in their own eyes. So spiritually, a very, very dark time. And really, you can link this to the priesthood, which was the established means at the time for the people coming to the Lord. The priesthood was an absolute ruin. The priesthood was failing. And we could go through and see a number of examples in the first few chapters of Samuel of Eli and his sons, and how everything was basically a disaster at that time. They were actually stealing parts of the sacrifices to eat. It says they actually were growing overweight because they were stealing the sacrifices and eating them. They were actually committing fornication with people who were coming to the tabernacle. It said that Eli had poor vision, and we know just in review that people who are, it says they have poor vision in the Bible, often it's because of spiritually poor vision. They were darkened spiritually. It was a time when the ark was captured, and we remember the story of Ichabod. So there's a child born, and so Eli's grandson basically, and his mother, when she actually passed away, unfortunately, when she was having the child, but she named the child Ichabod, which means the glory had departed. Also, if you could just summarize the era, that would be a good way to do it. The glory had departed. And another verse that kind of summarizes it, 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. So basically, a time of spiritual darkness. The priesthood was in ruin, was in failure. So specifically, in this time of darkness, against this really dark backdrop, there is some light. There's a bright point in this area. And the bright point is a family, a faithful family. If we read through chapter 1, there's a man called Elkanah and his wife Hannah. And that's another discussion about their family dynamics. at that time. You can read about it. But needless to say, there was some faithfulness there. They would go up year by year to make offerings, and they would go and worship the Lord year by year. So there was a little bright spot. There was this little family who was going year by year to worship in spite of all the darkness around them. And more specifically even, we could just focus on Hannah as being a really bright spot in this time. This was a woman of prayer, a woman of power through prayer. So she was in deep distress. She was unable to have a child, and this other woman who lived in the house, who was the other wife at that time, she was causing her great distress because of it. And she was basically at the end of herself, in total bitterness of soul and in anguish. And she cried out to the Lord when she was going through this time. And we know that her prayer was answered. But we know Hannah didn't just pray in the hard times. She also prayed in the good times too. And when Samuel came, it was a time of joy. And she gave one of the most beautiful songs, Hannah's prayer, in chapter 2. One of the most beautiful prayers and most well-known prayers in the Bible. She gives this beautiful prayer in times of rejoicing as well. So Hannah was marked by being a woman of prayer. And this actually carries on. I think this was passed on, just like Timothy had a spiritual heritage. Samuel had a spiritual heritage because of Hannah. And Samuel became a man of prayer. So that's just some of the context looking at Samuel. So we looked last time also at Samuel's life and just the periods of his life as he grew up. So we looked at his early years, his kind of middle years, and his later years. And it really starts with his arrival. And we mentioned Hannah having this prayer to God, and her prayer was answered. She did have a son. And she called him Samuel, which is very significant, just to remember that. Samuel's name means heard of God. And we'll go on to find out that he was a man who was heard of God. Whenever Samuel spoke, the Lord heard his prayer, and his prayer was answered. It said, "The Lord let none of his words fall to the ground." And that was characterized his life. So his name has great meaning as well. So Samuel arrived also a bright spot in a dark time as well. He arrived at the perfect time. And if you remember, we compared Samuel to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist also arrived at a very dark time. And there's a bunch of comparisons, and it's a really neat study if you just look at John the Baptist and look at Samuel and see the similarities between the two stories. They're remarkable. The first prophet, Samuel, the last prophet, John the Baptist, each kind of preparing the way for a king who was coming. And we won't go into all the details there, but if you were to look at that on your own, I think you'd be greatly encouraged. But even just thinking of someone arriving at the perfect time, we can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arriving, again, at a very dark period of time, and it says, at the perfect time, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I was just reminded of a verse just sitting there in Sunday school there, the singing. It says, of the Lord Jesus Christ, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." So the Lord Jesus Christ is really the ultimate light who came into the world. He was the one who came into a very dark world that was polluted with sin, a world that offered no light, really, just kind of glimpses of light and truth through the prophets and when the Lord revealed himself. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, light came into the world, and that light is freely available to all. And I know personally I have experienced that light in my life, and it kind of seems like that. There's darkness in your life. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, there is definitely a light there that kind of gives you perspective. It gives you purpose in your life. It gives you a joy, and it kind of things become illuminated around you as well. So Christ is really the ultimate example. I couldn't help but mention him as well. So that was Samuel's early years. He arrived at the perfect time, of a bright spot in a dark time. In his early, as he grew up, just to remember the wording of Samuel, if we were to look at chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's a bunch of descriptions of him and how he grew up. And it says in chapter 2, verse 18, that he ministered to the Lord. And it says that again in chapter 3, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 21, it says he grew before the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 26, it says he grew in favor with the Lord and also with man. I like that, how it just throws "also with man." Really, the emphasis is that he grew in favor with the Lord. So he was a spiritual young man as he grew up. He was ministering to the Lord as a young young man in the tabernacle there, and he was serving him and growing in favor with him, pardon me. And also, we looked at the contrast between Samuel and Eli's sons, which we won't have time to go into, but there's a great contrast there. Growing up in the same household, under the same influence of Eli, but one went polar opposite way, and Samuel was dedicated to the Lord. And then we looked at his later years and his death, and we won't go into those, into that, but basically to say that he finished strong, he finished well, and the Israel mourned for him after he passed away. So we won't look at that in many more detail. So his life. And then we looked at the different positions. So he's a very unique character. There's really, you'd be hard-pressed to find someone else in the Bible who holds as many positions as Samuel did. You know, often someone's just a priest or just a prophet or a king. But Samuel, he was many different things. He was a Nazarite. He was a priest. He was a judge. He was a prophet. He had many different things. So we'll just review those again. We had mentioned them last time. So he was a Nazarite. So what is a Nazarite? A Nazarite is someone that we read about in Numbers a few books back. And really, it's someone who is separated unto God. They separate themselves to the Lord. And it's important to know that they separate themselves to the Lord, but they're also separating themselves from something. So they're separating themselves from the world and from the things around them. And they're really focused and separated to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. And in Numbers 6, it describes different things that the Nazarite would do to show outwardly that they were a Nazarite, so not drink strong drink or not have a razor come upon his head. And in Samuel 1, verse 11, that's how we get the tip off that he was a Nazarite. There's no razor shall come upon his head. So we, Samuel in his life was someone who demonstrated this Nazarite character, someone who was separated to the Lord. And we see that in his childhood. We mentioned all those different things that spoke of him and the contrast with Eli's sons, but also as an adult as well. He was one who was separated to the Lord. And he was in a very unique circumstance. He was someone who dealt with the people and someone who dealt with the king. And I just thought, you know, he never let himself be carried away with what the people thought or with what the king thought. He was always separated to the Lord and separated from. And I think that can be an encouragement to the believers as well. You know, Samuel could have been influenced. Everyone else around him was worshiping idols. He definitely could have been carried away with that. And the king, you know, Saul was totally strained, but he always stood up for what was true and what was right and what the Lord had told him. And he never let the king's influence stray him as well. So today, maybe, I had said this last time, but it could be true today. Maybe there's someone today and you feel yourself slipping. You feel yourself being carried away by the world around you at work. Maybe it's an oppressive atmosphere and you find yourself slipping and enjoying and doing things that you didn't do before, or enjoying things or listening or watching things that you didn't do before. And you just find yourself slipping away from the Lord, slipping away from God's people, slipping away from the Word of God. And it can be that this maybe can be an encouragement to you that you can be like Samuel and be separated to the Lord, because there's really nothing better than that. But I won't elaborate on that, but just to recall that about his Nazarite character. Another thing that he was a priest. He actually came from the family of Levi. You wouldn't know that from the first few chapters. You have to look elsewhere for that, because it sounds like he's an Ephraimite, but he's actually from the tribe of Levi. And he was one who had a priestly character as well. He was girded with a linen ephod in chapter 2, verse 18. And we know that being clothed with a linen garment often speaks of the outward life. It's not just clothes. It's clothes that are speaking of how the person's living. Linen ephod is a clean, bright, pure garment, basically. And that's how he was living in his life. He had the priestly garment, but it was also his character. He also offered burnt offerings as well. In chapter 7, 10, and 16, you find his offering, burnt offering. So he did the priestly work as well. But really, the main function, you can ask yourself, what's the main function of a priest? What's a priest's main purpose? A priest's main purpose is to go from the people to God, to act on their behalf. What Eli and his sons failed to do, Samuel would do, and he would intercede on their behalf. And I'll read a verse for you in Psalm 99, verse 6. It's significant to look at other passages when you're looking at a character and see what other passages of Scripture have to say about that character. It gives you insight into what characterizes them. Psalm 99, verse 6, it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. So he was one who was heard of God, one who was answered by the Lord. And Jeremiah 15, verse 1 as well. Important verse when you're thinking about Samuel. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards this people. Cast them out of my sights and let them go forth. And there's a whole other story here that we're not talking about. But really what we're emphasizing here is that he said, even if Samuel and Moses stood before me, I wouldn't change my mind. Really kind of, I think, elevating them or giving them an honorable mention that they were ones who had stood before him on others' behalf in intercession. And so there we have another reference to that as well. So this is demonstrated in Samuel's life on many occasions. There's at least seven occasions where it says different things that have basically the same effect, that he said, I will pray for you. I will pray on behalf of you to the Lord. And he would come before the Lord on behalf of the people and bring them before the Lord as well. So we won't go through those. We went through them last time. I don't want to repeat the same message again and then end off in the same spot. So he was one who has heard of the Lord and came before. And we'll look at that a little bit more as well. And we talked about the ultimate intercessor, who is Christ as well. And I think that definitely bears mention. The one who continues forever. In Hebrews 7 it says, and he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he is one who is alive today, making intercession on your behalf as well. So Samuel was a Nazarite, a priest, and a judge. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 15, it says, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went in a circuit, year by year, an annual circuit, judging in different cities as well. And he was a judge who had national influence. He was almost a central governing body in a way. He, under his rule and under his judgeship or judgehood, whatever you might call it, there was peace in his time. It says the Philistines would not attack as well. So he was one who was faithful in this role. He never abused this role. And in this role, he prepared the way in a time of transition for the king as well. He established peace and established rule and a bit of governing as well. So lastly, he was a prophet as well. And he was the last judge, but he's the first prophet as well. And basically the representative first prophet. There's prophets that came before him, but he was really the first who would do what he had done. And it's mentioned in the New Testament. It talks about Samuel being a prophet as well. And at least on 10 times, it says, 10 times it says that the Lord said unto Samuel. And I looked it up to see if there's anyone else who had this distinct pleasure of having this, the Lord said unto who. And really, Moses and Joshua are the only other two that had as many mentions as Samuel. So there's only a few people who the Lord spoke to on a regular basis. And Samuel is one of those. It says, the Lord said unto Samuel. So the word of the Lord came to him. The Lord spoke to him personally. But he never kept it. He never kept it for himself. He always passed it on. He would always pass it on to those others. And there's verses that would say, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people in chapter 8. Chapter 15, I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And chapter 9, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before. And so Samuel always passed on the words that he had received. And that's the role of a prophet, to come from God and go to the people, whereas a priest would go from the people to God. And oftentimes, it was a word that the people didn't want to hear, a word that they needed to repent. And the people had that, and Saul had that on a number of occasions as well. So, you know, you've probably experienced this in your life as well, as a believer, trying to maybe share the gospel or God's love with someone. And people, for whatever reason, are very resistant to that. It's not a message they want to hear. No one wants to hear that that they've sinned. No one wants to. Sometimes people just don't want to hear the name of Jesus. Even they're very resistant to it, and that can be maybe a source of encouragement. Samuel, in spite of people not wanting to hear the message, he would continue on. We think of John the Baptist as well, the last prophet, talking to Herod as well, a word that they didn't want to hear, but yet they still said it no matter what the consequence. And that can be an encouragement to us to maybe share the light of the Word of God with someone, even though they might be resistant to it and maybe don't want to hear it. Okay, so that was the last message we had on Samuel. And now we're going to finish off looking at some important lessons that Samuel learned in his life. And they're, I don't know if it's fair to say that they're spiritual landmarks in his life or not, but I know that, you know, he would look back on his life potentially. I don't want to use my imagination too much, but I think he would look back and see major times in his life where he learned things from the Lord and when he heard things from the Lord. And we can all do that in our life as well. And I think we all have spiritual landmarks. You know, you can look back on the day of salvation. I pray everyone here has a day when they came to know the Savior. That's a very, you know, the most important day in your life. You can look back to the day you were baptized, you obeyed the Lord in baptism after you were saved, the day that you started meeting with other Christians to worship the Lord. You can look back at days when you were having low times and when the Lord gave you something special to carry on. So we all have these landmarks on our journey. We can look back and see these different pillars and these different things as well. And I think Samuel had that as well. And the first one we'll look at is the call of Samuel in 1 Samuel 3. So we'll turn there. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. And this happened at Shiloh, the place of rest. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And then, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of the God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered and said, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And then we find that this repeats three more times. And finally, Eli catches on that, well, if I'm not calling him, someone else is calling him. And in verse 8, then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, and then he goes on to give him a message as well. But we'll look not so much at the message, perhaps, but at the call of Samuel. Now, Samuel was ignorant at the time that it was the Lord who was calling him. He thought it was Eli. And this is a portion of Scripture that different people have interpreted different ways over the years. Some say that Samuel didn't really know the Lord in a personal way. And at this point is the point that would be kind of considered, you know, his day of salvation or his day that he came to really know the Lord personally. Some would say that based on his life before this, that he actually did know the Lord. And this was a time where he actually came to know him more personally as well. But it really doesn't matter which way you look at it. There's different messages perhaps for different times. But I think for us, what we can... When I was thinking of this, the thing I was thinking of is that maybe we do know the Lord. You know, if you have a day of salvation, you do know the Lord, but sometimes you just don't recognize His voice. And that might be because, you know, we know salvation, we know the joy of salvation, but sometimes we don't know the author of salvation. We don't know Him personally. We lose sight of that as well. So sometimes we can't recognize when He's calling as well. So I hope that's kind of convoluted. I hope that made sense. But I think, you know, if we are saved, sometimes we're not walking with the Savior as we should, so we don't hear His voice. And I think if we can take that from this for an application today as well. So today, I have to ask you a question. Is God calling you? Is God calling you to something specific? You know, there's lots of work to do in the Sunday school. There's lots of work to do at the new building. Tons of work to do there. You know, there's work to do at your job or at your school, talking to a friend about the Lord, or reaching out to your neighbors in the community if you're not going to work. There's so much that we can do. And is God calling you? And you might say, you know, I don't feel or hear. You know, I don't hear the voice of the Lord, right? I don't feel the call of the Lord to do any of these things. And really, you know, I've had times in my life where that's true. But really, if we're reading the Word of God and in communion with the author of salvation, I think we'll find that the Scriptures are full of things that we are called to do. We are called to preach the gospel, to pray for one another, to let our good deeds shine before the Lord after we're saved. And above all, we're really called to know Christ. We're called to know Him above all. And the Lord wants us to know Himself above all. So at the very least, that could be the call for you today, to know the Savior better. So how will you respond to your call? And again, you might have something specific that you've been dealing with, and maybe you've been ignoring it. Samuel was ignorant of the call, but when it was pointed out to him, he willingly obeyed and answered very willingly, "Speak, for your servant hears." And I understand it's hears with interest and hears willingly and kind of with anticipation. But are you ignorant, or are you ignoring God's call today? Is God calling you to do something that you've been putting off? And I think God will persist to call, as He did persist with Samuel. But I think there will come a time where His voice may fall silent, and it might be a missed opportunity as well. So that's the first thing. God's call to Samuel. I think He would look back at this time and note this as a very special time when he first heard the voice of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him as well. So we'll move on from Shiloh. We'll go to Mizpah, which is a place where there is a stone pillar erected called Ebenezer. So we go to chapter 7 for this. And there is some background to this place. This place, really it's Mizpah, but there's a monument put up there called Ebenezer. And the background is in chapter 4. We're going to chapter 7. But in chapter 4, the Philistines camped against the Israelites to do battle, as they would often do in those days. They came to fight. And Israel was worried about it, so they sent for the Ark of the Lord. And they sent for the Ark in kind of a way that made it seem like they were just sending for a good luck charm. They were just sending for something that they weren't really thinking about the Lord, but they were just thinking of the Ark as an object. And they sent for it, and it says when the Ark came into the camp, they released such a loud shout and a loud expression of jubilation, basically, that the Philistines actually were terrified. They were scared. You know, you can imagine a whole army just screaming with joy at the same time, and the Philistines were actually scared. So you think, wow, this is going to go well. But in the end, it was a terrible defeat. The Ark was captured. Thousands of men were killed, and it was a terrible defeat. So with that background, we come to chapter 7. Many years have passed. I think maybe 20-odd years have passed. And we come to around the same place as well. But this time, it's a little bit different. There's a different attitude. There's a different feeling to this chapter. It's really a scene of repentance. And I understand Mizpah is a place of repentance. And here in chapter 7, verse 4, Samuel is addressing the people. And he tells them, in verse 3, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the false gods that they were worshipping, and served the Lord only. In verse 6, they fasted and they confessed their sin before the Lord. And in verse 8, there is intercessory prayer offered by Samuel on their behalf, and offerings were offered in verse 9. So really, it was a beautiful scene of repentance, a scene when they came back to the Lord. And at this time, as it is today, when someone is repenting, the evil one hates that. The evil one does not like that when someone is coming back to the Lord, whether it be coming in salvation or coming after a fall in the Christian walk. The evil one hates that and wants to stop it at all costs. So the Philistines came against them in battle at this time. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, even as Samuel was offering up the offering in verse 10. And instead, it's a different outcome than in chapter 4. This time their attitude was right. They were repentant towards the Lord. They were waiting for the Lord's voice. And it says, the Lord thundered with a great loud thunder upon the Philistines. So, you remember in chapter 4, we didn't read it, but the people shouted. The people shouted and the Philistines were afraid, but in the end there was defeat. They shouted in their own strength. But here, the Lord thundered. The noise came from the Lord. And it so confused the Philistines that they were overcome. And Israel had great victory that day. And there was actually a time of peace after that as well. So a drastically different outcome because of that. So here Samuel set up a monument, a stone that was called Ebenezer in verse 12. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So Ebenezer means stone of help. And saying, he explains it, that God has helped us to this point, and basically saying he will continue to help us. He has always been there. Even though we've had defeats and we've had victories, God is always there. God is sovereign. God has helped us. So we can learn a few things from this, but we can go from great defeat in our Christian walk. We can have really low points in a spiritual walk, and you might look back on your life and see those low points as well. But we know that we can have great victory if we come to the Lord in repentance, that the Lord is will give us the victory and he will help us. And we can our own little monuments when we look back, our own Ebenezer, signifying God's help to us. And also just an exercise that you could do is if you ever are cold at heart, you can look back at those times and look back at those monuments, those stones of help. And really, it can gladden your heart when you see how God has helped you. Sometimes you forget that and you get cold. But you look back and you say, you know what, God has been an active influence in my life. He has helped me on many occasions. And you can see that as well. And he's helping you day by day. Okay. I will go from there to Gilgal. And here, there's two quick lessons. So this is chapter 13 and 15. There's a lesson here about the flesh. We know Gilgal is a place of the flesh, first talked about in Joshua. And there's a lesson here about that to obey is better than sacrifice, which was mentioned in prayer this morning as well. So, in chapter 13, Saul was told to wait 7 days at Gilgal for Samuel to come, and then they would have an offering. So, Saul waited almost the full time. But then at the very end, he lost patience and became impatient, and he sacrificed himself and did not wait for Samuel. And as soon as he did that, Samuel appeared and said, what have you done, basically. So we see here, Saul, we know, is a representative of a man of the flesh. And we know that when told to wait and stand still, Saul couldn't be inactive at the most important time. I have a quote here from a man named Ross here. It's talking about the flesh, saying the flesh's patience is often impressive and may even impress other believers, but it ends the moment when faith is most required. So at the very last few hours, Saul just couldn't wait anymore, and his flesh took over and he could not be inactive as well. And then in chapter 15, we have the flip side as well. So the flesh couldn't remain inactive to the end, but in chapter 15, the flesh couldn't be active to the very end. In chapter 15, Saul is commanded to destroy the Amalekites and totally destroy them, utterly wipe out the people. But Saul, we read that he spared the king, Agag, and it says he spared the best of all the livestock, and it goes through them all, from the goats to the cattle. And it says he spared all that was good. So the flesh could not be active to the very end. And we see those two things. And you maybe have seen those in your life too, especially the first one. Sometimes it's very hard to be inactive, to wait on the Lord, to wait to see what he will do, to see what he will say. And sometimes just the flesh takes over and you go and do something, and in the end that was probably the worst thing you could have done. So just an encouragement to you, if you're waiting on the Lord for something, and standing still and wait, seeing the salvation of the Lord, if you're waiting continue to wait, and the Lord will answer. And then if the Lord in the flip side, if the Lord tells you to do something, do it to the uttermost, and don't remain, don't become inactive as well. I would have liked to go into that in more detail, but he also learned here at Gilgal to obey is better than sacrifice as well. And that's chapter 15. We said here. So we'll read a few verses here. So in the first part of the chapter, he's told to go and carry out the word of the Lord and destroy the people. And then when Samuel goes to Saul to see if he's done this, in verse 13, Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I perform the commandments of the Lord." And this response is, it's a great response. Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" You could see it and you could hear that obviously you have not performed the commandments of the Lord, Saul. In verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." He blames the people. "For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And then he tells him further on. And then in verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to hearken than the fat of rams." And this really is a classic, essential Old Testament truth. To obey is better than sacrifice. This is something that David learned in his life in Psalm 51, his psalm of repentance. And does does he demand sacrifices or a contrite heart that is dedicated to him? In Isaiah 1, "And there's many things that the Lord prefers to sacrifice," which we heard again this morning. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, and loving kindness and not sacrifice as well." But really, he's saying here, to obey is better than sacrifice. What does that mean for us today? So sometimes one thing we can take from this, I think it's a matter of the outward versus the inward. And I think for a believer, sometimes it's easy just to go through the motions. It's easy just to come on a Sunday and just go through the motions and not really be prepared for anything, and maybe even give out a hymn or something, but not really be in the right heart of mind. And you can just go through the motions, close your eyes when someone prays, but not actually enter into what's being said at all, and just be off in another land. So it's easy to just go through the motions and to sacrifice, like Saul here. He thought just by doing an outward thing, that will make everything okay, and showing people that I'm sacrificing all these animals, all the best animals. But really, it was a matter of the heart that Samuel says. If you had obeyed, then things would have been in the right order, and then you could sacrifice, but not these animals, is what he's saying. I think it's also easy not just to go through motions, but as a believer, it's easy to be occupied with service and be doing things all the time on the outward and not being right with God in the heart as well. And we think of Martha and Mary in the New Testament as that kind of the classic example of this. Martha, who is working constantly all the time and making great sacrifices of her time and her energy. I'm sure she was exhausted at the end of each day. But then you had Mary, who was someone who was obeying and learning more of Christ, sitting at his feet in devotion. And I think that's the trap sometimes we can fall into, is just being occupied with doing things, even preparing for Bible study, but not really enjoying it and being having the devotion and having the life-changing experience as well. I've done it again. There's one more thing I will look at. We'll go one more lesson in Bethlehem in chapter 16. So in Bethlehem, Samuel learned that God looks on the heart in verse 6 and 7. So Just some background here. Samuel was called to anoint the king, a man after God's own heart. And he went to Jesse, who had seven sons. And all his sons came before him. And all these boys, these men, were good-looking, strong men, I believe. And each time they came before him, Samuel would say, "Wow, surely this is the one that God wants to anoint. Surely, I mean, you couldn't get a better-looking guy than this. Like, surely he is the one." So verse 6. "So when it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab, one of Jesse's sons, and he said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" God doesn't view human beings like we do. And it's easy, and in a way it's natural for us to view others from a human perspective and not from the Lord's perspective. And we can fall into that trap. You know, we can admire people for their looks. We can be enthralled with someone's charming personality. We can be captivated by someone's popularity and influence and want to be a part of that circle and want to be close to that person because they seem to have a way with people. We can be impressed by someone's wealth or their car or their house. We can do all those things and view someone from a human perspective. And on the negative side, it's sometimes all too easy to be disgusted by someone's shortcomings and have no patience with someone who seems to us to be a person who's not important. And we can be revolted maybe by the way someone looks even. And so we can judge people from a human perspective. But just in closing, just remember that God looks at the heart. He looks at where the true value is. All these other men in Samuel here, or Jesse's sons, they were good, you know, good-looking, probably strong men. But David was the one who was forgotten about, the one in the field. But he was the one who was a man after God's own heart, one of the highest descriptions you could ask for. So we can be thankful that God looks at our hearts and not at our outward appearance or how we act, because none of us would ever measure up, right? If God was looking at if we're trying to earn our salvation and he was trying to judge our works, we would all fall far short. But he looks at our heart, which can be changed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be thankful that God doesn't look at our exterior, doesn't look at how we look, or you know, how we act. He looks right through us and into our hearts to see if his Son is there. And a lesson for us is that we need to look on others where their true value is as well, and not to fall into the trap of being wanting to be around, you know, just the popular people or the people who make you feel like you're important or make you feel, you know, they're funny and everyone likes to hang out with them, or they're good looking, or they drive a nice car. We need to look at others where their real value is in their heart, and look at them if they're not, you know, look as God looks, that they need to be saved, that they need to come to Christ. And then for fellow believers, look that they need to be encouraged in the Lord as well. So looking at others as God does, from God's perspective. So sorry if we're going over time. We'll just close in prayer.